Well, the title of my message today is Joy is on the Way. My main scripture, Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, "For his anger," talking about God, "his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Just got 4 points this morning from the scripture. Number one, and they're right out of the scripture, God's anger is only for a moment. You know, the scripture reveals that God does get angry, and we're made in his image, and so if we have the capacity to get angry, then God has the capacity to get angry. Several scriptures that reveal that about the nature of God, but his anger is different than ours in a couple different ways. One, when God gets angry, it's a righteous anger. That means he gets angry at the right time, with the right motive, the right reasons, and he does it in the right way. Ours is maybe not quite so righteous most of the time. Amen? And then secondly, his anger is but for a moment. Some of you, when you get angry, that anger lasts for hours or days or even weeks. I heard of one husband that got angry at his wife because she suggested that after he came home from work, he was all dirty and sweaty, and he was getting ready to go to a meeting. He decided not to take a shower. His wife suggested that maybe you better take a shower. That made him mad, and he didn't take a shower for 7 years. True story. That's actually Brett's grandfather. That's his grandfather. Great-grandfather. That's a level of anger right there, not taking a shower for 7 years. But God's anger is only for a moment. Just for a moment. I mean, we get angry with folks, and what do? I'm going to defriend you. You're not my friend anymore. And I'm going to delete you from my contact list. And I don't want to have anything to do with you because you made me mad. And you hold on to a grudge. And listen, God never holds a grudge. If he gets angry, it's for the right reasons. And he gets angry at just the right way. And just handles it just perfectly. God really is all about restoring relationships, not dividing relationships. God is about reconciling people to one another and not division. Here's the second point. God's favor is for a lifetime. His anger is just but for a moment, but his favor, man, that lasts a whole lifetime. I don't know about you, but I get happy about that. God's favor is his inclination to bless you even when you don't deserve it. God's favor is his approval. It's his support. God's favor is preferential treatment. Tell somebody, I'm one of God's favorites. Go ahead and tell them, I'm one of God's favorites. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? One guy used to say, God carries my photo in his wallet. The Hebrew word translated favor means God's pleasure, God's delight, his goodwill, and his acceptance. Think about that. You may experience God's favor, anger, but just for a moment. But man, you can experience that favor. You can experience that pleasure, his delight, his goodwill, and his acceptance for your entire life. Psalms 5:12 says, "Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield." You're surrounded by God's favor. No matter where you go, no matter what direction you go, you're going to be bumping into God's favor. Hallelujah. That's good. Point number three, weeping may endure for a night. Weeping may endure for a night. It's an unfortunate fact of life that we all go through times of weeping. We go through circumstances that produce sorrow and sadness in our heart. I wish I could tell you that once you became a Christian, you're never going to have sorrow again. You're never going to weep again. Never going to have any sadness. It's just going to be just joy all the way. If I did, I wouldn't be telling you the truth. Weeping is part of life. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this, "There's a time for everything. There is a season," I want you to think about that word, underline that, highlight that, at least in your mind. We're going to come back to it. "There is a time for everything. There is a season for every activity under heaven, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." You know, I don't care how strong you are in the faith, how mature you are, how many Bible verses that you have memorized. Maybe you went to Bible college and you have a degree. I don't know. But you are going to experience in this life seasons of weeping, seasons of brokenness, seasons of tears. Sometimes we weep because of grief. Maybe you've experienced a deep loss in your life that's left your heart feeling like it's broken in a million pieces. And the tears just keep running like a river or like a waterfall. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or you've lost a career, or you've lost health, or maybe you've lost a good friend. Something's happened in that relationship and you no longer have that friendship. Grief is something we all experience. Even Jesus experienced grief, right? At the tomb of Lazarus, his good friend. When Lazarus had died, Jesus experienced grief and he wept. Sometimes we weep because we are experiencing godly sorrow. And that's a good thing. Those are good tears. We're weeping because we know that we've hurt the heart of God. Maybe it's a sin that we've done. We've done something and we know it's wrong. We know that we've grieved God. We've grieved the Holy Spirit. How many know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? It's one of the reasons we know the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person with personality, with feelings and emotions, because the scripture says that you can literally grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit? I have. I know I have. There's times that I have done things and I know instantly that I have grieved the Holy Spirit. I sense it on the inside of me that I have grieved the Holy Spirit. When I do, it just breaks my heart. And sometimes tears come. Sometimes, you know, tears of repentance, tears of sorrow will come. And I pray that our hearts will be humble enough and pliable enough that when we do sin, when we do grieve the heart of God, we won't just justify it. Well, everybody else is doing it, but we'll be humble enough to experience that grieving of the Holy Spirit and go to our knees and repent and let those tears of repentance flow. Sometimes we weep in intercession for lost souls. One of the reasons that we have this cross up here is on Wednesday night, we've been bringing this in. I decided to leave it this time. And at some point, we will write down the name of a person in your world, in your life, that you know doesn't know Christ. And we'll come up and we'll put it on that cross that represents everything that Jesus did to reconcile that person back to him. You know, in the mind of God, he's already reconciled every human being on the planet to himself. The work's already done. There's nothing that anybody else is, there's nothing that's left for anybody to do. I mean, you can't earn your way to salvation. You can't get your life together. Well, some people think that when I get my life together, I'm gonna go to church. No, you get to church and let God put your life together. You just come as you are. It's like that Billy song that they sang at the Billy Graham, you know, crusade. Just come as you are. All your brokenness, all your warts and failures and flaws and faults, you just bring it all to the cross. And God accepts you just where you are. He loves you just the way you are. Thank God he loves us too much to leave us that way. But he will accept you and love you just the way you are. So God's done everything that he's gonna do. So we put these names up here and we pray for those names. Now, the first time we did this a couple weeks ago, Wednesday night, and on a Saturday, one of those names, somebody had already given their heart to Jesus. That was the testimony that somebody gave me. I don't know who that is, but. So sometimes God allows our heart to break with the things that break his heart. And I guarantee you, there's nothing that breaks the heart of God more than people in the world whom Jesus has died for, never maybe even hearing the gospel, or they heard it, they never receive it because they don't really understand the goodness of God. They don't understand the love of God. The only thing they understand about God is stained glass windows and a bunch of rules and regulations, some kind of religious connotation. That's their concept of who God is. My concept of God used to be that he was a judge sitting on a judge's bench with a 6-foot thumb waiting to squish me anytime I got out of line. Thank God that that's not who God is. I got into the Word of God and realized he's a whole lot different than what I used to think. Hallelujah. But sometimes we weep tears of intercessions. The truth is there are some people who will never come to Christ unless someone, some believer, weeps some tears of intercession. Pray some prayers of intercession, because the truth of the matter is people are bound in lies and deception. Scripture says that Satan has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. And unless somebody is willing to do the hard work, getting down on their knees, praying those prayers of intercession, and break those strongholds in their mind, they will never come to Christ. I remember being away from Christ in my late teens, early 20s. And at times, I really actually had a desire to return to Christ. I was living a very ungodly life. I wanted to return to Christ, but yet it was like I sensed in my spirit that my heart and my spirit was wrapped in chains of bondage. I can't really explain it, can't really describe it, other than I wanted to move toward Christ, but those chains bound me. But thank God, I had a praying mother, I had a praying father. There were some folks in the church that knew how to pray, and they got down on their knees and they wept some prayers of intercession, and they prayed some prayers of intercession that literally broke those chains off of my heart and off of my spirit, and allowed me to come back to Christ at the age of 22 years old. I'm so grateful, because I couldn't do it by myself. Other times, we weep under the discipline of God. Have you ever wept under the discipline of God? You know, God loves us, like I said, just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. In Hebrews 12:6 says, "The one whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." He said, "Pastor, I didn't come to hear that today. I came to hear the good news. Give me that good stuff." Well, this is good stuff. But just getting there. "For the one whom the Lord loves," how many want to be loved by the Lord? Hallelujah. "One whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." And Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." I've been under the discipline of the Lord, and it is painful. I used to tell my kids when they were young, and we had to discipline them. That's what you do as parents. You got to train them. And I used to tell them, I'm about to discipline them, and I tell them this. I say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I was lying. I mean, it hurt me. I didn't like doing it. But it didn't hurt me as bad as it hurt them. Discipline is painful sometimes. And sometimes it brings tears. But listen to what the scripture says as you go on. "Later on, however, that discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So parents, you know, I had a hard time disciplining my kids. My wife did a little better job than I did. But, you know, I was kind of a soft heart. And, man, I didn't want to do it. And but there's times I did. And, you know, I had to remember this. If you're a parent, you need to remember that every time you discipline your kids, number one, it's producing something in them. What's it producing? A harvest of righteousness and peace in their souls. So I know it's hard, parents. I know it's hard to do it. You don't like doing it. But just remember, every time you do, it's producing a harvest of righteousness and peace in their souls. That's good. So listen, God's, back to our verse. God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for the night. Here's that good news you came for. Joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. When the scripture says weeping may endure for a night, that word endure in the Hebrew means a stopover. It's literally what I mean. I looked it up. Hebrew lexicon means a stopover. And really the idea is that maybe some guests are coming over to your house, and maybe it's some relatives that are coming through, and they're stopping for a visit, and they're going to visit you for a little bit. Maybe they're going to be there for a few days. But listen, here's the point of the whole thing. They're going to visit you for a few days, but they're not moving in. Weeping may endure for a night. It may stop over for a visit, but it's not moving in. I'm going to go back to that word season. Remember I talked about that? Season. There's a season for everything. Weeping may endure for a night. Night doesn't mean a 24-hour period. It means a season in your life. Everybody knows what a season is. We experience four seasons. Summer, fall, winter, spring. And we know that a season has a beginning and an end. In many cases, it's an indefinite period of time. We don't know exactly how long that season is going to be. But what we do know is that there is a beginning to that season, and then there's an end to that season. It's not going to last forever. It's not moving in. It's not taking up permanent residence in our life. I'm telling you, sorrow may come, weeping may come, but we're never to allow it to take up residence, permanent residence in our heart. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, the joy of the Lord, comes in the morning. Hallelujah. Joy's coming. Joy is coming. Man, you may experience, and maybe right now, experiencing a dark time. Maybe you're in the winter season of your life. You know what happens in winter? I don't like winter. I really don't like winter. The older I get, the less I like winter. And it gets cold. And things die. I mean, things just all, everything just doesn't look good. And then there's more darkness during the day than there is light in the 24-hour period. And maybe you are in a season of winter right now where just everything is frigid. Maybe something has died, and maybe there just seems to be more darkness than light in your life. But I got good news. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Tell someone, joy is on the way. Go ahead and tell them right now. Joy is on the way. So verse 11. So it's the same chapter. We started with Psalms 30, verse 5. You just read on down. And David goes ahead and says this. Says, Lord, you have turned for me my mourning. That doesn't mean mourning like the beginning of the day. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Oh, we got it up there. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth. Sackcloth was just a coarse black material that the Israelites draped over themselves when they were in a season of loss or season of grief or maybe even a season of repentance to just demonstrate. It was kind of an outward demonstration of what was going on the inside of them. But David says, man, you turned my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and you have clothed me with gladness. I mean, whatever the reason is that you have gone through that season of grief or that season of weeping, that season of sorrow or tears, I want to tell you, this is great news. God can turn your mourning into dancing. Hallelujah. God can turn it. Whatever it is, God can turn it around. He can reverse that thing in your heart and in your life. There's going to be another season of joy. Here's some more good news. It's going to be another season of joy in your life if you just don't give up during the night season. If you don't give in to despair, if you don't give in to self-pity, if you don't give in to despondency and hopelessness and nothing's ever going to change in my life, I'm going to feel this way the rest of my life, I'm always going to be in this dark place, in this valley of the shadow of death. If you get there, you're going to stay there. I mean, if that's where you want to live, you can live there if you want. But God has not called us to a perpetual state of despair and hopelessness and darkness and mourning. God has created us for joy. And if you don't give up in the night season, there's going to be another season of joy coming your way. Hallelujah. You know, there's a weeping, unfortunately, that can go past normal grief. And enter in really into that self-pity, that despair, that hopelessness. You know, those tears have no hope in them. Those kind of tears don't have any hope in them. There's no faith in them. You know, it's okay to weep, but we got to weep understanding that joy comes in the morning. We got to weep understanding that there's hope in the tears. Somewhere, Paul said that we grieve. I think it's 2 Corinthians. We grieve, but we don't grieve as the world grieves. And they grieve without hope. But we grieve with hope, knowing that no matter what we go through, in all things, God is able to work for the good for those who love him, are called according to his purpose. I don't care how black the situation is. I don't care how devastating the situation feels. God is able to work that thing for good and turn it around and put joy back in your heart. Amen? I really believe that we ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. In fact, I believe that the joy of the Christian ought to be one of our greatest testimonies in the world. Because people in the world, they go through tough circumstances and they don't rejoice. They have no joy. There's no source of joy. The only thing they have is temporary happiness when things go their way. And how many like things going your way? We all like that. But man, we got a deeper source of joy called the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Just a constant river of joy, a constant well of joy that we can draw from. And no matter what we go through, we can draw from that well of joy and put a smile on our face, no matter, even we're going through grieving times and difficult times. And that can be a testimony. That can be salt and light in the world around us. That office that you're working in, those folks that you're working, they know you're going through a difficult time, but they keep looking at you and go, man, that guy has some joy. I don't understand it. I wouldn't be feeling that way. I wouldn't be acting that way. I'd be at the bar boozing it up, trying to drown my sorrow. But this guy, he goes through anything and he still got joy. That's a testimony to the Spirit of God living in us. Amen? I want to give you just a few thoughts about joy right here at the end. Number one, God's a joyful God. I know some people picture God as serious and somber and just rigid and maybe even angry, but that's not how the Bible portrays God at all. The writer of Hebrews describes the joy that Jesus had this way. It's Hebrews 1:9. It says, you, this is speaking of Jesus, you love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, again speaking of Jesus, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. The scripture says that God poured the oil of joy on Jesus more than anybody else. Joy, Jesus had more joy than anybody else. I mean, his level of joy was higher than anyone else around him. I believe that he was just happy. He was joyful. I believe that he was full of laughter. Anybody watch that Chosen series, The Chosen, depicting the life of Christ? You know, I like that okay. Some of the theology I'm not, you know, in agreement with, but that's okay. But what I do like, I like the guy that plays Jesus. I like the way that he portrays Jesus. He portrays Jesus as a happy person. Some of those old those old shows, you know, Bible shows where they trying to depict Jesus, man, he's just a skinny, milquetoast, you know, long stringy hair, sad, walking around, shoulders hunched, you know, and they just think, that's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus the Bible describes. So I like this guy. I mean, he's happy. He cracks jokes every once in a while. He laughs. He smiles. He's enjoying life. He's full of joy. I like that because that is an accurate depiction of who God is. Zephaniah 3:17, prophet of Zephaniah reveals another aspect of God's joy. It says, for the joy, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. Listen, he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Can you picture God rejoicing over you with joyful songs? Can you really picture that? It's what's happening. God is rejoicing over you with joyful song. You bring him so much joy that when he looks at you and he thinks about you, he just bursts into joyful song. I know some of you, that just puts your brain on tilt. It's so hard for you to grasp that because your picture of God had been something other than that. But I'm telling you, this is the truth today. And I hope the truth is breaking some strongholds in your heart and your mind and maybe renewing your mind to the nature of God, the real character of God, the way he thinks about you, the way he delights in you. When he looks at you, he rejoices over you with joyful songs, with singing. Hallelujah. There's a smile on God's face today, not a frown. Amen? That's good news. And then second, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, listen, look around. If you see somebody that looks like they're eating grapes or been eating sour grapes, they maybe haven't been spending enough time in the presence of God. Because when you spend enough time in the presence of God, that joy just rubs off on you. Kind of like a tick on a dog in tall grass. The reason I say that, because we've had dogs that have gotten in tall grass and we had to pull the tick. Probably not the best simile to use, but anyway, you get the idea. It's just going to rub off on you. The more you hang around Jesus, the more joy you're going to get. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, I believe Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. Come on. If you're joyful, instruct your face, okay? Give your face some notification. And number three, God created you for joy, not for sorrow. Sorrow is not the default setting of the Christian. Joy is. Sorrow, grief, sadness is not the default setting of the Christian. You ought not to be living your life that way. I can't remember the English word, but the idea of Christian and perpetual sadness is a oxymoron. Is that a good word? I don't know. Some kind of conflict. It shouldn't be. Let me just say that. It just should not be. God didn't create you for sorrow. Isaiah 61, I put 6 here, but I know it's 61. Verse 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me." And he goes and lists a bunch of things that God anointed Jesus to do. Heal the sick, heal the brokenhearted. Then he goes on to say, he's anointed me to comfort all who mourn. There's anybody this morning today. And provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Jesus said, I've been anointed by my Father to come and do all this ministry in your life. Where there's grieving, I'm going to give you joy. Where there's despair, I'm going to give you praise and gladness. We're going to take all that old stuff away. We got some new stuff for you. We got some better stuff for you. You know, some of you need an oil change. You know, you got to change the oil in your car about every 3,000 miles. Why? Because it gets dirty, picks up a lot of junk, and the engine doesn't run well. And so you got to change the oil and put some fresh oil. And all through the scripture, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need an oil change. Get rid of that old stuff and get some new stuff. Get some fresh stuff. Get some of that new wine, that new oil flowing in your life. Hallelujah. Yeah, you may feel like your life is ashes today, and ashes is really the only thing left when your dreams go up in smoke. And some of you have been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe a marriage ends in divorce, or a business ends in failure, or a death takes your spouse or your best friend. And you feel like there's nothing left, nothing to live for, no hope left. But listen, God can turn your ashes into a thing of beauty. Only God can make something out of nothing. And that's all we have when we got ashes, is nothing. God has the ability to take your worst losses and turn them into displays of his beauty. That's the power of God. How does he do it? I don't know, but I'm just so glad he does. Thank you, Jesus. Number four, joy is independent of circumstances. I'm almost finished. Paul said in Philippians, writing from a jail cell, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." If it was impossible for us to rejoice always, God would have never commanded us to do it. It would be unjust for him to do that. But God never commands us to do anything that he does not empower us to do. So to rejoice is a choice for the believer, not for the unbeliever. They don't have that option. They don't have that power. They don't have that grace. They don't have the anointing. They don't have the Holy Spirit. But for us, filled with the Holy Spirit, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have a choice. To rejoice is a choice. You can rejoice any day. You can rejoice in any circumstance. I think about the Apostle Paul, and I believe it was Silas in Acts chapter 16. They had been beaten on their backs with rods because they're such bad people. Is that why? No, they were beaten because they were sharing the gospel. They were sharing the good news. They're trying to get people saved, trying to get people to heaven. I mean, you can't do anything better than that. But yet they were beaten on their backs, thrown into a prison, dungy, dirty, cold prison cell without food. Their hands and feet were in stocks. And what do they do? Start complaining to God? Why is this happening? Why me? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? Is that what they did? No. It said they lifted up their voice in praise and worship and adoration of the Most High God. It was at midnight, the scripture says. Sometimes that's symbolic of the midnight of our lives. The darkest point in your life, when things seem the darkest, when hope seems the furthest away, they lifted up their voice to worship God and to pray. Man, that moved the heart of God so much that he reached down and just shook that jail cell a little bit, just shook it a little bit, and those chains popped open, and the prison doors popped open, and they walked out as free men. Hallelujah. To rejoice is a choice. Number five, joy is health food for your soul. Joy is health food for your soul. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries out the bones. The Darby version says, a joyful heart promotes healing. A joyful heart promotes healing. Where at? Wherever you need it. It'll promote healing in your body. It'll promote healing in your mind. It'll promote healing in your emotions, your soul, your psyche. Wherever you need healing, wherever you're broken, wherever you're damaged, it says the joy of the Lord is good medicine. It promotes healing. Studies show that, and I looked this up, studies show that joyful people have lower blood pressure, they have lower heart rates, and they have far less coronary heart disease. Joyful people. Once again, medical science has proven the Bible right. I love that. Hallelujah. And then finally, here's my last point. Joy is the source of our strength. Nehemiah spoke to some people who seemed to be trapped in perpetual grief and mourning and tears. And this was his message to them. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. He said, go and enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. How many know God wants us to enjoy life? Enjoy your relationship with God. Enjoy your Christianity. When I was a young Christian, I was so stressed out trying to do the right thing. I was a perfectionist, man. I wanted to do all the right things and please God and just make sure I read enough of my Bible and prayed enough. Never felt like I was. Always felt like I was letting God down and always seemed to be stressed out, and I was not enjoying my Christianity. But God wants us to enjoy our life. Enjoy our relationships. Enjoy even the material blessings that God has given us. Man, if you got a boat, enjoy it. If you got a motorcycle, enjoy it. If you like sports cars, enjoy it. If you like pickleball like I do, enjoy it. Hallelujah. It's okay to enjoy life. Again, we ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. Hallelujah. So Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. And this is what he said. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a word for somebody today. You've been in perpetual grief. You've been living in the winter season. But I want to tell you today, I say this prophetically, God is saying to you, your winter is over and the spring has come. The night season is over and the morning has come, the morning of joy. Hallelujah. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's good news. There's going to be another season of joy in your life. God's going to wipe away every tear. God will take everything that the enemy meant to destroy you, and he's going to turn that around and fill you with gladness and joy and dancing in his presence. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. I think I just about preached myself joyful today. Hallelujah. This message actually came out of the ministry time that we had last Sunday. And I preached a message on hearing God's voice and the way He speaks and all that. But we called the worship team up, and as they were leading us in worship, I just felt the Lord drop it, just a little nudge, with an audible voice, went right in the wall, just a little prompting, that there were some folks here that had lost their joy. They were living in a kind of perpetual state of despondency and even depression, and God wanted to restore their joy. And so I was surprised. I thought two or three people would come up. There was a bunch of people. I just feel like we need to continue that today. In fact, I'm just going to have your worship team, you come back up again if you would. And if that's you, we touched a lot of people last night or last week. Maybe you didn't quite get your breakthrough. Maybe you weren't here last week. But I believe God wants to restore your joy. He wants to restore your joy. He wants to turn your mourning, sorrow, sadness into gladness. Turn your sadness into gladness. So I'm going to ask you to come up. Before I do that, I'm going to make one more altar call. There might be somebody here today that you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That is step number one. If you want God's joy in your life, you got to get Him in your life. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision, you can't look back to a time when you said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He rose again. And I invite Him into my life to be my Lord and Savior. If you cannot remember a time that you did that, you can walk out of here with that assurance. I don't want you to walk out of here not knowing that if something happened to you today, you would instantly be with Jesus and see Him face to face and experience His joy. If you're here today and there is any shadow of a doubt, would you raise your hands? I want to pray with you. God will see it. He'll see your hand. We'll pray together. Is anybody here? And I know there's a struggle. People don't automatically just, oh yeah, that's me. Sometimes they do, but most of the time there's a struggle on the inside because you don't want to give up control. You want to be in the driver's seat. You want to call all the shots. But I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better with Jesus in the driver's seat. Jesus behind the wheel. Anybody here today, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Maybe we're all believers. I don't know. Just want to give you a chance. Okay. Well, altar call number two. If you've lost your joy, you know, your coworkers look at you and they don't know if you're a Christian or not, because it never reflects on your face. But more important than that, it never reflects in your heart. There's just not a joy. And God wants to restore that. Come on up here. And I'm going to release you guys in just a moment. And you can slip out. Just please do quietly so we can continue to pray in here. But just stay with us for just a moment. Hallelujah. You know, God loves each one of us. He loves you so dearly. He feels your pain. He feels your grief. And everything I said today, I didn't say with the attitude that, you know, you shouldn't feel what you're feeling, or you shouldn't be experiencing that grief, or there's no shouldn't never have a season of sadness. That's not, hopefully you didn't hear that. We do go through those seasons. But what I do want to emphasize is that God can reverse the curse. He can turn that sadness into gladness. He has the ability to deposit in your heart a joy that is independent of circumstances in your life. I just sense the Holy Spirit up here already. Whew. Man, just raise your hands right where you're at. You guys that came down, raise your hands and say, fill me with your joy. Holy Spirit, come. He's here. He's here. Nobody really has to lay hands on you. He's here. Holy Spirit, come, blow. Blow, Holy Spirit, upon these hearts. Where there's been grieving and sorrow, Father, I pray that the joy of the Lord would return. Give her joy, Lord. Give her joy, Lord. Give her joy. Let it bubble up. Let it bubble up. Let it bubble up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to come back and pray for you. I know some of you may need to get out for work or whatever. If you need to go, feel free to slip out, but please do quietly. But if you can stay and pray and just intercede for these folks up here, please do that. Hallelujah.